And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 27. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, this morning beginning at verse 27 and reading through verse 44. Here we pick up the narrative as Paul is caught up with those on board ship in the storm on the Mediterranean Sea. So the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, and commencing to read at verse 27. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's holy word. Acts 27, at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Before View on Demand gave us the ability to binge watch all multiple seasons of shows on a variety of streaming platforms, whether it be Netflix or any other. Before that time, there was a great skill in writing stories and plots with a cliffhanger ending. In those days, you had to wait until next week to see if the hero escaped the clutches of the villain or not. Or if it was the last episode of the current season, sometime you had to wait for months to find out if the hero escaped. You had to wait many, many weeks until the next season began its run, usually some months later. And so there was great skill, and it created great anticipation. There was great ups and downs in the stories that were watched in those days, both for children and for adults. Luke's account here in the book of Acts of Paul's journey to Rome, particularly leading up to the loss of the ship on which he and his companions were travelling, reads very much like a cliffhanger show. Now, although we can read it all from beginning to end, and so we don't have that same suspense of having to wait until next week, though perhaps if we've been following through the sermons, we have waited from week to week, but if we have our Bibles, we can read the whole story, a bit like having all of the shows available to you at once. But nevertheless, there are these ups and downs, tensions, cliffhangers. What's going to happen next in this momentous and this suspenseful journey that the Apostle Paul takes to Rome? One moment, we may feel relief as a particular crisis passes, but almost immediately a new threat looms, and all seems again to be lost. But through it all, through the ups and downs, through the cliffhanger pieces, and through the resolutions, through it all, one thing is clear in this story. It is that God is faithful to his promise. He appeared to the Apostle Paul and promised that though the ship would be lost, none of the lives would be destroyed. And so as we come to our passage this morning, Acts 27, verses 27 through 44, what do we find? We find this. Through the dangers from sea, and ultimate shipwreck even, Paul's faithful God carried him and all his fellow travellers to safety on an unknown shore, vindicating Paul's confidence that God would prove true to his word. We're going to think about four things this morning. First of all, self-serving sailors. Secondly, needed nourishment. Thirdly, a hidden sandbar. And lastly, conscientious soldiers. So first of all then, self-serving sailors, verses 27 through 32. Unbeknown to the crew and the passengers of this vessel, the northeaster storm wind had shifted direction and was now driving the ship due west across the Adriatic Sea. The ship had been driven before the storm for two full weeks, when in the darkness of night, the sailors heard the crash of waves on a shore, and they realized that they were approaching land. Measuring how deep the water was, their first sounding showed a depth of 20 fathoms. Now, a fathom is approximately 6 feet. So at this point, the seabed was roughly 120 feet below the surface. They took a second sounding, not long after the first, and that showed that the water was shallower by 30 feet. This confirmed their suspicions that land was nearby ahead. Now, although the proximity of land was a hopeful development here, the dark and stormy night still posed great danger to them. The roar of the surf suggested a rocky coastline, beaten by the many breakers that they could hear. And so daylight was needed to navigate the ship's approach to whatever shoreline lay ahead. And so the crew dropped 4 anchors from the stern of the ship to catch in the seabed that was only now 90 feet below the surface, in the hope of holding the ship where it was until morning, when daylight would reveal the best approach to the land. Dropping anchors from the stern of the ship kept the bow pointed towards the land, though they could not see it in the dark. And that would make it possible when daylight came to use the rudders to steer the ship towards the shore. Instead of waiting until morning to assess the situation, some sailors, however, panicked and attempted their own desperate escape plan. They sought to save themselves at the expense of everyone else. They unlashed the small lifeboat from the deck and let it down, claiming that they needed to row out to drop more anchors tethered to the ship's bow. Paul sensed that something was amiss, and realized that the sailors were using this pretext to abandon ship altogether and make for the shore themselves in the skiff. And so he discreetly warned the centurion and his soldiers. They acted immediately, closing the escape route by cutting the skiff loose so that it floated away empty to the shore. We read of that in verses 31 and 32. What do we see here in this? Well, these sailors were tempted to abandon ship despite the promise that God had given that for all who were in the ship, their lives would be preserved. God had given his word through Paul to that end. And so we see that these sailors here are examples of unbelief, whereas Paul shows the way of faith, trusting in the word of God. What does that teach us? It teaches us that when God speaks, we should heed his word, we should believe it, no matter whatever else may be going on around us. Also here we see God's promise to save the men on board the ship did not in and of itself suggest to Paul that he should do nothing, that he should simply sit, as it were, with his feet up and wait for the Lord's deliverance. Here we see a very active scene, don't we? Paul himself is caught up in all the preparations. You can almost hear all of the voices, instructions being shouted. the apostle pleading that his advice, his counsel be heeded, that they all stay on board and their lives would be preserved. The picture here is one of frantic activity. We can enter into the story, can't we, as Luke describes it so carefully here and so descriptively. Frantic activity, desperate conditions, as each go about their responsibilities to prevent the loss of life. One can almost hear here the roar of the sea, the howling of the wind. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of the storm, there is the faithful voice of the Apostle Paul. A prisoner, still, yes. In that sense, had he thought of just himself, he might have seen this as an opportunity to escape in all of the confusion, in all of the to-ing and fro-ing and preparations of dropping anchors and preventing sailors from escaping themselves. But he didn't. He yielded himself to the providence of God that was unfolding before him and sought with his human responsibility to do what he could to have all stay on board and then be beneficiaries of the Lord's promised preservation. And Christian, that is what we are to do when we find ourselves in such storms of life. We don't just sit with our feet up and wait for the Lord to bring miraculous deliverance. We certainly do what we can. We seek to be faithful according to our human responsibilities, both to preserve our own lives and the lives of others, even as we are commanded to do under the sixth commandment. We don't just think of ourselves, what's best for ourselves, like these sailors did. We don't think, well, here's an opportunity to advance myself at the expense of others, escaping in confusion. Paul did not take that opportunity. Rather, he yielded to the sovereign providence of God, according to the word of God, and sought what was best, not only for himself, but also for his fellow neighbour. What we see here, therefore, is one of the clearest examples in Scripture of the interaction and the harmony between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Paul was no passive fatalist. Yet he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he and all those travelling with him would be preserved from drowning, for God himself had said so. And God's word, God's purpose would not fail. On the other hand, that would be accomplished through secondary human means. Decisions of the sailors, the preparations they made, the actions of the centurion and soldiers of preventing some of those sailors from just abandoning ship, they were all integral parts of the great divine purpose to preserve them all. Julius and his men had to stop the sailors from abandoning ship. Their actions were indispensable, an indispensable secondary means to the accomplishment of God's saving plan. This is so for us as we take up our human responsibilities before God according to his word. We are to do what is right. Christians are no passive fatalists. We have God's revealed will in his word, and we are to do it, even when others do not. We are to do what God commands us. We are to take up our responsibilities, and in those God accomplishes, even in them and through them, his divine will. Well, that brings us in the second place to needed nourishment, verses 33 through 38. Needed nourishment. As they waited through the night, praying for the dawn, Paul encouraged his shipmates to replenish their strength for the ordeal ahead. held in constant suspense by the danger of the storm, for the last 14 days they had been unable to eat. Now that the challenge of reaching land was upon them and would be immediately before them in the next few hours, they would need the strength that food would supply. Even a meal in such circumstances as these was not without its opportunity for evangelism. Again, Paul reassured them of the protection promised by the living God whom he served. Verse 34. Then Paul set his companions here an example by following his own counsel. He took the role of the host at a Jewish meal and so took bread. He gave thanks to God for it. He did so for all to hear. He then broke it and began to eat. Now Luke's detailed description here of each step of what Paul did before he began to eat reminds believers of our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke records that for us in his Gospel, Luke 22 at verse 19. But although there are similarities here in these things, we need to be clear that this meal on board ship was not the Lord's Supper. How do we know that? Well, Paul urged all his fellow travellers here to eat of this meal, most of whom were pagans. They were not believers. And so they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper here. They were eating, but Paul, as was appropriate for a Christian, gave thanks for his food before he ate it, did it as an act of gratitude, and indeed as an act of witness to an unbelieving world. But he told them they were all to eat for the sake of their physical strength and stamina. And so we might call this a common meal in uncommon circumstances, but used on this occasion, not only for physical strength, but Paul used it as an opportunity for evangelism. He gave public testimony, even in the common things of just eating a regular meal, to his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's calm consumption of the meal here, and especially his public thanksgiving to the God of grace, bears witness here to the peace that is the Christian's amid life's storms, a peace that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ. By way of application, we might reflect profitably here this morning on the rightness, the appropriateness of giving thanks for a meal, particularly when we find ourselves in the presence of unbelievers in a public setting. Now, this can be done in a wrong way. It can be done very ostentatiously. It can be done simply to draw attention to ourselves as Christians. And so people might say, oh, how pious they are. Look, how they pray before they eat. That's not the point here at all. We do so humbly. We do so not to bring attention to ourselves. We do so discreetly, devoid of any great ceremony, devoid of seeking to draw attention to ourselves. When we do so in that manner, in a humble, quiet, but nevertheless audible and public way, it can be a powerful testimony to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in an increasingly secular day and age. And so we ought to very seriously think about when we're out in public. Perhaps we're not doing that so much at the moment with the coronavirus, but when the time returns, then when we are in restaurants, it is appropriate for believers to give thanks for their food, for people to see that. There's nothing we are trying to hide in that. We want to see that for unbelievers to see that we are thankful to the Lord for the food that he supplies. And even when we may be amongst unbelievers at the table eating together, we may think, oh, well, perhaps they would be a little embarrassed by this, or we shouldn't compel them to. But we ought to at least invite them to join us. And it is a good and right thing to do and say, well, let us give thanks for our food to God. And we're not responsible for their reaction, but we invite them to be thankful and to express gratitude. And certainly as believers, we are to do that ourselves. As we go back and think about here this counsel of the Apostle Paul to eat physical food to strengthen their bodies for the exertions ahead as they would try and land upon shore when daylight came, we notice here that Paul's advice is very practical. Godly counsel is often that way. You remember Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments, 1 Timothy 5 at verse 23. Now we might ask ourselves, well, why didn't Paul just simply heal Timothy? If he demonstrated on other occasions the Lord's great power to heal, why does he, when speaking with Timothy here for this stomach ailment, why does he recommend and advise a somewhat ordinary, matter-of-fact kind of human remedy? Well, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that faith does not overlook the practical details, whether it's taking a medication for our illnesses that the Lord has granted men and women to know that this is helpful, it may heal. Faith does not overlook those practical details. Herein specifically, it doesn't overlook the practical benefit of eating in order to provide energy and strength, particularly for a difficult and demanding task that lies ahead. Well, this may not sound very spiritual to some. But Paul knew all too well that though we are more than flesh and blood, we are not just a material body. We are those who are body and soul. But we are certainly no less than that. We do have a physical body, and in the Lord's creation of that body, it requires food to sustain it and to grant it the energy to do what we have to do. One commentator puts it like this. He says, quote, "If God's servants do not take care of their bodies, they will find in the long term, if not in the short term, that their usefulness will be minimal or even non-existent." End quote. And so saying that in the Lord's sovereign wisdom, as he made us in our physical bodies, we are to take food. And Paul knew that and recommended that in this very ordinary way. And so we should take note of that in our Christian lives too. But it is not unspiritual. It is not against what God would have us to do, to simply observe those simple, often physical things that are for the good of our bodies. Food, regular meals, rest, good sleep. It's not unspiritual to give proper place to these things in the Christian life. And so, well fed, the crew and passengers then jettisoned the rest of the grain. That wasn't a reckless thing to do. They were seeking to lighten the ship as much as possible for the next day when daylight came. It was going to run aground anyway. That was their intent. And so they threw it over the side to make the ship as light as possible. And so they prepared to head for land. Well, that brings us in the third place to a hidden sandbar. A hidden sandbar, verses 39 through 41. With the dawn came the first visible ray of hope that they had seen for weeks. There was at least one break in the rocky coastline, a sandy beach at the back of a bay. With the skiff gone, their best chance of survival was to beach the ship itself there on that beach. So they cut loose the anchors, and tied the ropes that secured the rudders, hoisted the foresail to the wind, and headed for the beach. But suddenly, ship shuddered and stopped with a grinding groan. It had struck a reef. It had struck a sandbar beneath the surface of the water. The bow of the ship was immovably stuck up on this sandbar, but the stern, still exposed to the storm waves, was being pounded and was going to break up. Obviously, the vessel was of no more use to get the occupants to land. It was stuck. It wasn't going to move. It simply was going to break up where it was. It would soon be shattered into pieces, as Paul had predicted, Acts 27 and verse 22. And those aboard now anticipated being cast into the churning waters. Well, that brings us in the final place this morning to conscientious soldiers. Conscientious soldiers, verses 43 and verse 44. Julius's troops saw immediately that they now confronted a double threat. They would have to strive and fight to stay alive themselves. They would have to swim or float ashore. But having reached land, if they then found that any of the imperial prisoners had escaped, they would face another threat. They themselves may have cheated death, but it would only be temporarily, because execution awaited guards who let any of their prisoners escape. We've seen an example of that already in the book of Acts, Acts 12 and verse 19. For soldiers who had this happen on their watch, as we would say, before execution they were often tortured, shamed, so much so, knowing that many soldiers, if prisoners escaped on their watch, committed suicide rather than face them. That was what was in the mind of the Philippian jailer, you remember, in Acts 16 and verse 27. And so with this situation facing them, wisdom and duty dictated that steps should be taken to ensure that none of the prisoners escaped, that they don't take opportunity in the midst of this chaos. The ship's close to shore but stuck, it's breaking up. Perhaps panic will set in, and so some of the soldiers wield their swords and prepare to kill all of the prisoners so that they don't jump overboard and escape. They were stopped just in time by the centurion, their commander. Julius had shown Paul kindness at the start of the trip. Remember, he'd released him from the ship overnight in Sidon to receive care from his friends. He had been swayed from Paul's advice at Fair Havens, only to find himself in the very catastrophe that Paul had predicted. And yet later, now he had acted immediately on Paul's warning during the night that the sailors were about to abandon the ship. And so his respect for Paul must have grown throughout the journey, and quite probably he took very seriously the message that Paul's God planned to save him and all who were with him from the storm that was all around them, so that he would stand before Caesar in Rome. And with that promise, God had said that all others on the ship would be saved as well. And so instead of just thinking about himself and making sure that no prisoners escaped. On his watch, he was ultimately responsible and in charge. Julius protected Paul and the others by preventing the soldiers from killing the prisoners. And he ordered everyone to make for land as best he could. Swimmers were to jump overboard first, if they could swim well, and swim for the shore, whilst others, if they did not swim so well, were instructed to get a hold of anything that would float, planks of wood or other debris as the ship broke up, and use it as a flotation device and help them to get to the shore. And so Luke concludes this section by saying, in this way, either swimming, unaided or aided, everyone was brought safe to land. All 276 persons were accounted for. When they took a check, not one was lost. Well, what does that teach us this morning? Our daily experience of life is so full often of what we call contingencies. Decisions, large and small, dependent on one another and on many other decisions of others. We find ourselves often in circumstances beyond our control, like those on board the ship. From our perspective, many events and decisions of ours and others have unpredictable outcomes from our perspective. The Apostle Paul lived in that same kind of world, the same world that we inhabit. And we might ask, as he may have asked, all sorts of what-ifs about his life and his circumstances at this time, about his experience in the storm and the shipwreck. We might ask, well, what if the night lookouts had not heard the breakers and ordered the soundings? What if the sailors had succeeded in their escape plan and got away in the lifeboat? What if Julius the centurion had ignored Paul's word of warning about their plan to escape? What if some, paralyzed in terror, had clung to their fears and refused to eat, later plunging into the sea without strength to swim or clutch to a board or some other flotation device? What if the soldiers had been successful in simply thinking about their own careers and made sure no prisoner escaped by killing them all? These are all real people here, making real decisions in time and space with real outcomes. And yet through them all, and through all the contingencies of our lives, all the what-ifs of our circumstances, our sovereign God, quietly many times, behind the scenes as we might say, but nevertheless inexorably, works everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. Now, in the midst of such circumstances, frustration, anxiety, sometimes maybe even bitterness over those circumstances, come to the Christian. Even as we pass through this life with its many dangers, toils and snares, as John Newton would say in his famous hymn. But for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in Christ, whose word is his promise, no amount of frustration, anxiety, or even bitterness over our circumstances can in the end remove the assurance to the child of God of the Lord's sovereign providence and of the assurance of that sovereign guidance over every detail of our lives. And so that teaches us again this morning, Christian, trust in the Lord and in his word, no matter what is going on around us. Though it may seem a chaotic scene of shipwreck, the Lord is still in control, and he is fulfilling his purpose, and his word of promise will not fail. And so through the seeming trial and bitterness of a shipwreck at sea, Paul here emerges once again as a man of faith, a man of courage, because he trusted in God and his word. The word of God fortifies and enriches us. It enables us to withstand any storm and any battle that may come our way. No doubt here Luke in his record meant this portrayal of the apostle to impress upon Paul's Roman captors that Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. But without the apostle doing what he did in obedience to God's word, Julius and his men would most likely themselves have drowned at sea. We see here again that Paul is seen not as any great troublemaker or insurrectionist against Rome, but a man of conviction, a man of uprightness, someone whom anyone can trust in times of difficulty and need, as a man who served God and served neighbour, loving his neighbour as himself. Christian, as we think about the apostle here and how he sought to serve others, even in these very demanding and trying circumstances, are we like him as Christians? Can we say in the midst of our trials and difficulties, storms of life, that we are one who is dependable, men and women of conviction, men and women of faith, bold, trusting in the Lord, not only for our well-being, but for the well-being of others as well. The chapter here ends with these great words of fulfillment, verse 44. And all were brought safely to land. This is what God had promised Paul in the midst of the storm, you remember. Acts 27, verses 24 through 25. Now it is seen God had kept his word. He always does. The promise in Paul's case here was precise and given in very special and particular circumstances. No such promise to rescue us from a physical storm is given to us specifically in Scripture. But nevertheless, as Christians, we have been promised that we will be spared the storm of God's judgment on the last day. We have his word to that end, that we will be saved by the great work of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we've been granted eternal life, and God is good for his word. As we close this morning, let me ask you, do you trust God's word, his word of salvation, even as Paul did here in the physical circumstance of the storm? Do you trust God's word enough to cast your very life upon it, even as Paul did here in the physical storm? May God help each one of us so to do. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God of promise, that you fulfill your word even through all of the many details of life, the interacting actions and words of men and women, boys and girls. But in the end, O Lord, your word never fails, and that we can trust our very lives to your word of promise, that if we repent of our sins and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will deliver us from the coming wrath and you will grant us the great gift of eternal life. Grant each one this morning to cast our very lives, all that we are, body and soul, upon that word. Hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.